Morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone. It's certainly good to be here to worship God, and as has already been mentioned, we appreciate those who are visiting. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. In the scripture reading that we just had in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas is described as a good man. I want us to turn in God's Word this morning and notice that God is looking for a good man. If you'll turn to Psalm 112, in just a moment I want to read that entire psalm, 10 verses there. A psalm that can be titled, A Good Man. And we need to understand that God is looking for such an individual. And often what He's looking for is different than what we find in society. A lot of times you'll hear someone say, well, you know, he's a good man. I remember growing up maybe watching Andy Griffith or some sitcom like that, and they'll be talking about someone who's just a good old man, you see. And now he does lie from time to time, and he drinks a little bit on the side, and every once in a while we'll catch him stealing, or he's lazy and doesn't really support his family, but you know, he's a good old Joe, you know. And so what has happened is, in our society, we have just thrown that expression around, and it's almost become meaningless, especially with regard to God's Word. Well, you know, he's a good man. Usually what we mean by that today is he doesn't necessarily have to be a Christian or a Bible believer, but he's a good neighbor, and he comes over and helps out from time to time. He's just a good man, you see. Well, God is looking for a good man, but we're going to see today that the qualifications and the qualities are a lot higher than our society sets them. I want us to be thinking this morning about the good man that God is looking for. And I believe there's a lesson in here for all of us. First of all, I want the young men here this morning, the young Christian men, to think about the importance of growing up and being a good man. A good man by God's definition. And you're going to see what that is this morning, and I would encourage you to grow up and be that. Those of us who are older, it's good for us to remind ourselves of what that means, the qualities of a good man. Not what society is saying, but what God is saying. And whether we're married or single, what is a good man? Again, that expression has been thrown around so much that, in my opinion, it has become watered down. It has become cheapened. We need to get back to looking at Barnabas, and we're going to look later at Joseph of Arimathea. We're going to look at a good man. But there's a lesson here this morning for the young women. I would encourage you to grow up and find a good man. Not what society is saying. A lot of times that has to do with a certain kind of look or a certain amount of money or something along those lines, but a good man in God's eyes. A lot of times when the young ladies talk and when the girls talk about boyfriends and that type of thing, when you look at what they're talking about, those characteristics are not found in the Word of God. It's just kind of what they like and gather together and talk about. But I would encourage you to grow up and find a good man to marry. The good man that is listed in God's Word. There may be a lesson in here this morning for those older ladies who are married. If you feel you're married to a good man, it might be a good time to go home and say thank you for being a good man. They're hard to find. And not always does a woman find a good man. They're not a Christian. They won't take care of their children. They won't be around. And so, it's a very important thing. And it's something serious to look about. So I hope that there's something here this morning for all of us. In Psalm 112, if you'll turn with me there, this psalm is, I believe, can be described as the psalm talking about the good man. Let's read together beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth Jehovah, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and merciful and righteous. A good man dealeth graciously and lendeth. He shall maintain his cause in judgment or discernment. For he shall never be moved. The righteous shall be had an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his adversaries. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the needy. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. But the wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. When you look at this psalm, and you look, for example, at the New King James Version and other versions, in verse 5, a good man deals graciously and lends. I want to look a little bit this morning at the qualities of this man. Is it what you're going to grow up to be, young men? Those of us who are older, is it what we are now? Young ladies, is this what you're looking for as you grow up? Those of you who are older, are you married to this kind of a man? This is what God is looking for. We're going to find, as we go especially just back through verses 5 through 9, there are some good things said in the first four verses, but we want to focus on verses 5 through 9. When you look at those verses, you'll find some qualities that I would like for us to look at this morning. First of all, if you consider verse 5, you find that a good man is gracious. A good man is gracious in the sense that he's someone who is caring and compassionate, and the Scripture says that a good man deals graciously and lends. We live in a selfish society. We live in I'm going to keep it all for my own. A good man is a man who is generous. Caring and compassionate, I'm going to lend, I'm going to give you what I have. And I would just say on a side note that we learn that from our parents. We can pass that on or we cannot pass that on. These qualities that we're looking for, if we want our sons to grow up and be these kind of men, if we want our daughters to grow up and marry these kind of men, we have to pass these things on. We have to show that these are qualities that God is looking for. One quality of my father that I hope he passed along to me was this idea of being generous and lending. And just recently in being with him for an extended period of time, you know, you reflect and reminisce on previous things in life and how he was raised. And he told me several stories about how that his father was always someone who was generous in lending. And Dad said, that's where I learned it from. And I tried to teach you boys that. You see, we pass it on. We don't just wake up and all of a sudden we're a good man. These are qualities that are taken from God's Word, but they're also passed along to our children. This is what we need to be. I hope that I have obtained that in my life, but I got it from my dad. He got it from his dad, you see. And so a good man is someone who is generous. Hey, you can have this. Turn with me to Psalm 37. We're not going to be the selfish society that we live in. We're not going to be self-centered. We're not going to be a Scrooge. We're not going to be someone who's a miser and I'm not going to give and I don't care about anybody else. But a good man is gracious. That means thankful, caring, and he lendeth. So the first quality is someone who is gracious and lending. Psalm 37 in verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. We see that all the time in our society. But the righteous dealeth graciously and giveth. Be a giver. You can't take it with you anyway when you die. Be a giver. And Jesus said, later on in the same psalm, verse 26, all day long he dealeth graciously and lendeth. His seed is blessed. Jesus said in Luke 6, in verse 35, that we are to do good and lend even to our enemies, you see. A good man, first of all, is someone who is generous and caring and giving in a selfish world. In Psalm 112, we find that a good man, we're told in verse 5, he maintains his cause in discretion. The New King James uses the word discretion. Other versions use the word judgment. Now, what does this word mean? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And as you're turning back to 1 Samuel 25, and we're going to look at the story of David and Abigail, the wife of Nabal. We're going to learn what this word means, but the word discretion means that, listen very carefully, men, here's what a good man is. Before I speak, before I think, before I act, before I do anything, I'm going to use some judgment. That's what that means. You use judgment first. Now, our thinking is, well, I always use judgment. Well, wait a minute. Do you do it before you talk? Before you say something? Before you do something? All of us use judgment. But oftentimes it's hindsight rather than foresight. Discretion is foresight. It's not hindsight. It's not looking back saying, well, I wish I would have done, I wish I would have said something different. It's you're thinking that before you say it. And so discretion is, you're using wisdom and understanding and judgment before the word comes out of your mouth. So that later you don't have to clean up a mess, you see. It's before you make an action, so that later you don't have to clean up a mess. And sometimes we don't always do that. And so we have to learn to do that. To be discreet or to use discretion is literally, the Hebrew word means with judgment. Whatever you think, say, do, it's always judgment first. And it keeps you from engaging in those things that you shouldn't engage in. It helps you to avoid problems. And here's a great illustration of a word that's actually carried out in a live scenario. Turn back with me to 1 Samuel 25. You remember when David was going along with his men and he comes across Nabal? And Nabal is out there with his shearing the sheep and he's got food and provisions. And David and his men are hungry and they want something to eat. And they kindly send some men to ask Nabal, can we have something? And Nabal says, no, I'm not going to give anything to David. I'm not going to help him out. I'm not going to do anything. Now his word meant fool, and he certainly lived up to his name. But what did David do? David said, I'm going to get some men together, and we're going to go kill that man. And let's gird on our swords, and let's go kill that man. He shouldn't be like that. And all of a sudden, Abigail rushes out to him. Abigail rushes out to him and says, wait a minute, David. You don't want to do that. Now I'm just paraphrasing the story. And she says, you don't want to do that because you would be guilty of shedding blood. You don't want to do that. And as a king, you don't want to do that. As a person, you don't want to do that. Look at verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be Jehovah, the God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy discretion, and blessed be you, that you have kept me this day from blood guiltiness. She used judgment before she acted. David did. I'm just going to go kill Nabal. Oh, wait a minute. Back up and use some judgment here. And he realizes the discretion in this woman. Now, back up to verse 3 and look at what kind of a woman she was. The scripture says in verse 3 that she was a woman of beautiful countenance. Listen, there's something to be said for marrying a woman that you're physically attracted to. But it's like the worthy woman of Proverbs 31. That's not all that's said about her. Read the rest of the verse. It says she was a woman of what? Good understanding. And she showed it. David, you're not acting with wisdom and judgment. Slow it down. Back it up here a little bit. Let's think about what you're doing. And David was saved from blood guiltiness. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 19. In other words, we're going to think before we speak. We're going to think before we act. We're going to think before we take hold of some belief or some thought or some idea. A good man uses discretion. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, we'll look at one more example and then move on. Yes, it's easy just to start talking. Yes, it's easy just to start acting. And men can be like that. We can be impulsive and we're decisive and we act and we're men of action and this type of thing. But there's also a place for slowing down, some patience, some judgment, some reserve, some thinking about some things. That's what a good man is. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, the discretion of a man maketh him slow to anger, and to his glory to pass over wrong or transgression. In other words, we're just going to slow down here. And so discretion means that we're using good judgment. And not just before we go buy something, but say something, think something, act in some kind of way. Are we like that? If not, we need to be. That's what a good man is. That's what God is looking for. Number three, he is stable and established in all his ways. When you look at Proverbs 1:12 there, notice the stability of this individual. And think about in our today's modern society, all the different beliefs that you can have and all the different ideas and all the different lifestyles that you can have. And it just anything goes today, and you can hardly find someone to frown upon something anymore. Any way you want to live. But this man, a good man, he is going to simply be established and stable in the way of God. Look at it again. In verse 6, we're moving on now to verse 6. He shall never be moved. The righteous shall be had in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But his heart is fixed. Not faithful and unfaithful. Sometimes here at church services, sometimes not. Sometimes interested in spiritual things, sometimes not. I'll come sometimes, sometimes I won't. Sometimes I'm really interested in doing right, and you know, sometimes I'm not. But a constant, consistent force for good. Stable, established, fixed, not wishy-washy, not fickle, not hot and cold like the Laodiceans, you know. Or lukewarm. God would rather have them hot or cold, but they're just lukewarm, can't make up their mind. Not a double-minded man, James 1:6-8. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You can't count on him for anything, but we're going to be fixed and firm in obeying God. What a beautiful thought. And not only in verse 7, his heart is fixed, but come on down to verse 8. His heart is established. Did you notice that three times in the text? Three times in the text, there's a reference to his stability. Verse 6, he shall never be moved. Verse 7, his heart is fixed. Verse 8, his heart is established. Now, that doesn't mean he never sins. But what it means is that over the long haul and over the course of his life and over all the storms that come and over all the situations that come, there's just a constant... You can count on this person at the end of the day to still be faithful and right with God. When there is sin, he repents of that. He seeks forgiveness in the scriptural way. But he comes back to the center of God's Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul talks about being established and rooted and grounded in love and established in the faith that is in Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9 with regard to false doctrine. Do you know of a man who he gets a hold of some book or some friend or some website and all of a sudden he's gone off on this particular error or that particular error? We may know of individuals like that. But we find in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, be not carried away by divers and strange teachings. For it is good that the heart be established. Our heart is established and fixed on the truth of God's Word, and I'm not going to be carried away by all these different and strange and weird beliefs. I'm simply going to follow what God's Word says. Established, 2 Peter 1 and 12. A good man is stable and fixed, and his two feet squarely on the foundation of God's Word. A good man is trusting. Trusting in the right thing. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to look at a few Proverbs this morning on this matter. We live in a very materialistic world. And much of what is the determination of a good man today has to do with material things and physical things and money and how much power I have and how much I can own and what new gadget I can have. And in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in Jehovah with all thy heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. Psalm 112, verse 7 says, his heart is established trusting in the Lord. First of all, Proverbs 3, 5, we're not going to trust in our own understanding, what we think and what we feel. This is the way I think and feel. This is the way I want to raise my family. This is how I believe I ought to govern my life, you see. It's not my own understanding. It's what's beneficial for God and His Word. In all His ways, in all thy ways, excuse me, acknowledge Him. We're going to do what God says, and He will direct thy paths. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear Jehovah and depart from evil. We're not going to trust in our own wisdom, what we think and what we feel, whether it's about the origins of the universe or the end time or anywhere in between. We're going to listen to what God's Word says. Turn with me to Proverbs 11. Let's look at a few other things that we're not going to trust in. Proverbs 11 and verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as the green leaf. Obviously, God wants us to work, and He wants us to have an income to take care of our family and that type of thing. But trusting in riches is another thing. The love of money is another thing. And so I'm not going to do that. Look at chapter 28 and verse 26. My life is not gauged by how much money I make. My life is gauged by my relationship with God. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. What are we trusting in this morning? It's going to be the difference between a good man and a man. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in Jehovah shall be safe. Well, what are my friends going to say? I'm fearful of what my friends might say. I'm fearful of what my peers might do or say. And so, you know, I don't want to stand for truth. No, I'm going to put my trust in God, and I'm not going to fear what others are saying or doing. I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. Look at this. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You ever thought about that? What is the snare? The snare is, it keeps me from obeying God's Word. It keeps me from being the person I need to be because I'm just fearful of what my friends might say. Well, that'll become a snare for you and me. Trusting in God. And even in matters of persecution and trouble and trial, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1. A good man, regardless of the times, changes in economics, changes in society, changes in whatever might be going on, we're going to continue to put our trust in God. We ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves. Paul is talking about how that his persecution brought him even to the point of death. You remember being stoned in Acts 14? We have had the sentence of death within ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but God, but even in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us out of so great a death and will deliver. We're not going to trust in ourselves. But whatever comes in life, we're going to continue doing what God says. And then that leads to this next point. Psalm 112 says that a good man, his heart is established and he will not be afraid. You know, people waffle and wobble because of fear. Fear of what somebody might think or say or do. Fear of how I might be perceived. Fear of being thrown out of the group. Fear of this and fear of that, but we're going to simply do what God says. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 to young Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. We're going to stand tall and stand up straight. We're going to have the courage and the boldness and the conviction to stand for what is right in all circumstances, at work, when we're out with others, wherever we're going to be. That's what a good man is. We're not going to be pushed and poked and prodded and pushed around by the devil. We're going to stand up And with courage and boldness, we're going to say and do what is right. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so Psalm 112 says, He will not be afraid of evil tidings. He will not be afraid. So many men today are fearful of things going on out in the world that it causes them to be pushed around and like Play-Doh. You know, just the world molds you and makes you and pushes you around. A good man is not going to be like that. He's stable, established, trusting in the Lord. And then the flip side of that is, I'm not going to be put to fear by these things that are going on out in the world. I'm going to trust in God. And so Hebrews 13 and verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3:14. There was a lot of persecution in the first century after the establishment of the church. And the Lord knew that His people would be persecuted and encouraged them through the writings of Peter and others. But look at 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. Now look at this. This is not a suggestion. This is not an opinion. This is a command. Fear not their fear, neither be troubled, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, and be ready always to give an answer to every man. Fear not their fear. And this included physical persecution, where some Christians were killed for the cause of Christ. We read about that in the book of Revelation, Antipas and others. We even go to our dying death, our dying day, not fearing. Because in Revelation 21 and verse 8, one group of folks in hell are the fearful. Those who in their life feared this and feared that and caused them to fall away from the Lord. A good man is unafraid. A good man is benevolent. Back in Psalm 112, He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. Verse 9. I'm not going to shut up the bowels of my compassion. 1 John 3:17. I'm not going to walk around hardened and calloused by the things that go on in my life. I'm not going to be the priest and the Levite who walk by on the other side. Well, I don't care about them. That's his problem. I'm going to be the good Samaritan. I'm going to remember the poor. Galatians 2:10. Paul said, which I was faithful to do. Galatians 6:10. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of the faith. So in my desire to be a faithful Christian, I'm also going to be balanced, and I'm also going to be caring and concerned and benevolent. There's a side of me that is stalwart and steadfast and standing firm, and there's a side of me that is mindful of those around me. And I'm benevolent and I'm caring. That is a good man. Well, I want to close the lesson this morning by turning now to the New Testament. To my knowledge, there are two individuals in the New Testament that are described with the description of, he was a good man. Turn with me, first of all, to Luke chapter 23, and I want to look at Joseph of Arimathea to put all of this together and to illustrate in a practical way these principles that are found in Psalm 112. How can we take Psalm 112 and make it a practical application? Well, we can look at these two men, and we're going to find that they're honored. They hold an honored position in the sight of God. What is said of them is honorable, because the good man, at the very end of Psalm 112, says his horn will be exalted in honor. In other words, his strength, his life, will be honored. God honors those in the judgment day who are truly good men. Now turn with me and look with me at Joseph of Arimathea. This is a beautiful story. I love this part of the burial and resurrection of Christ. When I think about New Testament character studies, one of my favorites is Joseph of Arimathea. In Luke chapter 23, read with me, beginning in verse 50. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a counselor, a good man. He had not consented to their counsel indeed,
a man of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb that was hewn in stone, where never a man had yet lain. And it was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath day drew on. He was a good man. Now, I want you to look at this carefully. Is this the good man that you hear about on Andy Griffith and that type of thing? You know, that person, he lies, cheats, steals, doesn't support his family, might be the town drunk. I mean, he's a good man. No, look at it. He was a good man. But look at some of these qualities. Look with me, first of all, at verse 50. He was a counselor. This man was in the Jewish council, but he did not go along with the rest of it. That's a good man. He's not going to be pushed around. He's not going to be poked and prodded into doing what is wrong. He stood up. You see how Psalm 112 is illustrated? He's stable. He's fixed. You're not going to push me around. I'm not going to consent to your evil deeds. I don't care if I'm in the minority. I don't care if everybody else in the room wants him on the cross. I don't want it. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. You need to be a man like that. I need to be a man like that. Stand up. Be fixed. Be firm. He had not consented to their counsel indeed. No, sir. But look at it. When you look at the parallel accounts, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. You find some other things. First of all, he wasn't going to let his Jewish background get in the way. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. There's some other things about this man that are just beautiful. He's described by Luke as a good man. That wasn't being thrown around casually. He's meeting the qualifications of what God wants in our life. Look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57. And when there was come a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also himself Jesus' disciple. I'm not going to let my money get in the way. I'm a rich man, so I'm going to keep it for myself. And I'm selfish, and I'm not going to share. I'm going to be like the rich man of Luke 16 and not help anybody. No, number one, I'm a Jewish counselor, but I'm not going to let that stand in the way. I'm going to do what's right. Number two, I've got some money. You know, the Lord blessed me with some money. But I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to take my tomb that I bought with my money, and I'm going to give it to Jesus. You see, what does Psalm 112 say? Caring, giving, lending, mindful of others, generous, you see. What a beautiful picture. But keep reading. He was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also himself Jesus' disciple. I'm going to follow the Lord. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded it to be given. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. Well, it's my money, and I'm just going to keep it for myself. No, a good man is stalwart and fixed and a follower of Christ, but he's also generous. He's giving. He's caring. And so I'm going to let Jesus have my tomb. And he rolled a great stone in front of the door. Now turn with me to Mark. We're not done yet. Turn with me to Mark 15. And this is the beauty of whenever you're doing Bible study in both the Old or New Testaments, always take all of the passages together to get a complete picture. There's one other thing that comes out here, and it comes out only in Mark. Turn with me to Mark. This is a good man. He's a follower of Jesus, but he's not going to let other things keep him from doing what is right. Whether it's his Jewish counselship, whether it's his money, but look at this. He's not going to let fear get in the way. Now keep in mind that the disciples have run and scattered. They're scared. Look at Mark 15, verse 42. And when even was now come, it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath. There came Joseph of Arimathea, a counselor of honorable estate. This man had a position. He had money and a position, but that was not going to stand in the way of doing what is right. He's a good man. Young ladies, grow up and marry a man like that. Young men, grow up and be a man like that. But look at it. He was a counselor of honorable state who also himself was looking for the kingdom of God. He went boldly into Pilate. Now, you underscore that in your Bible. This is not timidity. This is not fear. You know, body of Jesus. You let me have the body of Jesus. I want to give him a proper burial. He boldly went in there. I'm not scared of Pilate. We need to be like that. Men with some backbone. Some courage and confidence in doing what is right. He went boldly unto Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Verse 45, and when he learned of the centurion, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And he bought a linen cloth. I'm not going to let my riches get in the way, but Jesus can have my tomb. He can have my money. He bought a linen cloth, and taking him down, wound him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb. We find from Matthew, not just any old tomb, his own tomb. And he rolled the stone against the door. What a beautiful picture. Luke says he was a good man.
Yeah.
And we need to be like that. And then last of all, the lesson is yours. The scripture that Browning read earlier describes Barnabas when he came to Antioch, the new church there. He was a good man, Acts 11:24, and full of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice something. Back up with me to Acts chapter 4. Again, it's not just some casual statement. What do we mean by a good man? What did Luke mean by a good man? Well, if you trace the history of this individual, starting back with his first mention in Acts chapter 4, you find out what a good man is. It's not just a casual statement that's thrown around. It's a man who is a Christian. He's a follower of Christ. He's generous and giving. Look at the very first account of him in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. He has a field, and he gives it away. He sells it, gives that money, and lays it at the apostles' feet. But read Acts 4 carefully. What was his background? What was his background? Was he born and raised a Christian? He was a Levite. He was a Levite. He was willing to come out of that Judaism, just like in Acts chapter 6, many priests were obedient to the faith. He's a Levite who's obedient to the faith. If I need to leave behind that old law and that Jewish system to become a Christian, I'm going to do that. But look at something else. Read that passage carefully in Acts 4. Was he born with the name Barnabas? Was that his name when he was born? No, that wasn't his name. His name was Joseph. How did he get the name Barnabas? The apostle surnamed him that because if he was a son of encouragement. Here's a man who is encouraging, he's generous, he's giving, he's a Christian, and that so impressed the apostles that they surnamed him Son of Encouragement. That wasn't the name he was born with. He had built a character and a reputation that gave him that name. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 27 with me. When Paul wants to come, he's a new Christian and he wants to join the Christians at Jerusalem. Who is it that brings Paul? It's Barnabas. Who is it that stood up and said, let me tell you about this man? You see, that's what a good man does. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Paul and Barnabas are preaching boldly, you see. That's what a good man does. He's a teacher, Acts 13 and verse 1. But then he goes on these preaching trips, and he preaches boldly in Antioch. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 14. What did Paul and Barnabas do when the townspeople came to worship them as God? What did they do? Paul and Barnabas said, do not do these things. Read Acts 14:14 carefully. This stood out in my mind in preparing for this lesson. I don't know if I caught this before or not. But when the townspeople come and want to worship them as God, the scripture says that they tore their garments. They tore their garments and said, don't do these things. Why tear your garments? To show how terrible this is. You do not worship us. There's only one true God. They tore their garments to show their displeasure against this idolatry and what is wrong. Would we do that today? Or would it be sort of like, you know, I really don't go along with that, you know, but no, don't do this. That's a little bit different picture, isn't it? And then in Acts 15 and verse 2, Barnabas debated with Paul this errorist who were saying that you must be
circumcised in order to be saved. Righteous and generous. He didn't let himself get in the way to following Jesus. Well, the lesson is yours. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. Are you a good man this morning? Not just by what society says, but what we've seen here in Psalm 112 and illustrated in Joseph of Arimathea and Barnabas. If not, make the change. You can step forward and make the change. And instead of being selfish, you can be gracious. Instead of acting without judgment, you can be discreet and use discernment. Instead of being wishy-washy and unstable, and yeah, sometimes I'm interested in obeying and sometimes I'm not, you can go out this morning a baptized believer in Christ and be stalwart and be stable, you see. Trusting in God, not what's going on in my life right now. Walk out unafraid. Walk out benevolent. And ultimately, in the judgment day, be honored by God for being good in His sight. There may be someone who has fallen away and you need to come back. We have an opportunity to do that as well. Young men, listen. You grow up and be a good man by God's standard. Young ladies, grow up and find a good man. If it takes a while, let it take a while. Be patient. Don't say, well, it doesn't really matter. But keep focused on that good man as it's described in the Word of God, and God will provide that. Those of us who are older, single or married, let's be the good man that is described in Scripture. And if there's something that we need to change, if there's something in those qualities and characteristics that we're not quite right on, let's make those changes so that we can be what God truly wants us to be. Do you think our society needs more good men? As per Psalm 112? Absolutely. We may not be able to help everybody, but we can help ourselves here, and we can make those changes. And if we can encourage you, if we can help you in any way, why would you come as we stand and sing?